by Pastor Jim to preach this Sunday, I decided that I was going to use one of the alternate verses, which was Psalm 122, instead of Isaiah. So I spent a whole week studying 122 and reading about it and looking into it, and I just, it was like not feeling it. So I ditched that idea, and I went back to the normal readings, and I looked over them, and I realized I should have been there all the time. Because here we are in the season of Advent, the season where God is going to send his Son to come into the earth. God himself, clothed in flesh, is going to show up. And that's what all our verses, all our scripture readings were today about. The mountain of the Lord out of Isaiah is going to come down. And all of the nations are going to go there. They're going to be judged. They're going to be blessed. And there's going to be a reign of peace. And then we're told in Romans, listen, God's coming. So prepare yourselves, right? My wife spent a lot of time preparing a meal for us on Thanksgiving because she knew we were coming to the table and there had to be food there for us. So she prepared. She worked hard. And that's what Romans is all about, being ready, being prepared. And then we come to Matthew. Matthew 26 is where Jesus prophesies the end of the Jewish age. It's coming to an end. God is going to cease working through Israel as a nation, and he's going to work through his church instead. And how is he going to do that? God is going to show up and dismantle the old thing so that the new thing can rise from the ashes. And so I realized there's these comings. We're all about comings and comings. And so I thought, well, I'll just look at some other comings of the Lord. And of course, when I did this, I also promised myself that I would not go to the Garden of Eden. I would avoid the Garden of Eden because every time I get up here, that's where we go. And I said, we're not going there again. Well, the Garden of Eden is a place we're going to have to stop. Not for long, but we'll go there. So I have to apologize for that. But we're going to talk about comings, the comings of Jesus, the comings of God at different times. And so why don't I pray, and then we'll talk about these different comings. And I have to tell you this last thing before I pray, that I had originally titled this message, When God Shows Up. This is all about the comings of God, right? So when God shows up. And this morning, I changed it and I sent Kristen a new title and I said, scratch the old one, put this new one in. And the new one is called The Breath of God. And if you were here in Sunday school this morning and you listened to Pastor Jim talk to us about the new liturgy, you will see my sermon in all the words that he said and in everything that we said and everything that we've done so far and all that we will do. So let's pray and see what God has for us. Father, in this season of Advent, in this season when your church looks to a new year, a season where your church celebrates the coming of our Lord and Savior into this world to do the thing that we needed most to be done and that none of us could do. We're looking forward to hearing what you have to say to us. Give me the words, Father, and give your people the ears. And I pray that you would bless as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm just going to throw out to you sometimes where God showed up, where God came. Of course, we've got Adam and Eve sinned. The next thing you find, God shows up in the garden, right? Stuff happens. We've got the world in Noah's day is just become wicked and sinful to a degree that God says, I'm going to wipe it all clean. And he shows up. And sure enough, when he shows up, he wipes the place clean. And then we've got, as Paul Egger reminded us last Sunday about Sodom and Gomorrah, God looks at these two cities and says, they're wicked. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to destroy them. And you know what? He destroyed them so that they don't exist today. After he destroyed them, they were gone. When God shows up, things change. And the three that I just told you, not, we might say they weren't very positive. Maybe they were. Maybe they're more positive than we think. God actually thought it was necessary. But then I thought about the day that Solomon consecrates the temple. So you already know the story because we've talked about this before. David provides everything that Solomon needs to build this great and glorious palace for God to dwell in. The tabernacle is going to be put away and this new glorious palace is being built. And so there's a day of consecration. And here's what I want you to think about. You're living in Jerusalem. Where do you think you're going to be that day? You're going to be at that temple site because you want to see this consecration. And you know what? You have relatives that live outside Jerusalem, all across Israel, and you call them. You say, listen, you want to come here. There's going to be this great celebration and consecration. And so I can imagine, just like we have our January, what is it? Oh, my gosh, the words have just gone out of my brain. New Year's Eve in New York City. Who shows up? A gazillion people from everywhere because they want to see the ball drop. The great and glorious ball, right? Well, let me tell you, if you were in Israel back in Solomon's day, you'd have been in Jerusalem for the consecration. And what happens? Let me read it to you. It's out of 2 Chronicles. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Now, that is a really positive statement. He is good and his steadfast love endures forever. But you know what I want you to take away from this story? If you were there that day, and you saw this happen, the fire come down from heaven, the glory filling this temple. For the rest of your life, when you were sitting around the table, or you were out around your little fire out in your backyard, guess what you would talk about? You would bring up the story. You should have been there. You should have seen when God showed up, what he did. This would inform the rest of your life. So I think that's a pretty powerful coming. And in my mind, that's really positive. And then we're going to jump to Luke and talk about Zacchaeus. And I'll just read you the story and then we'll talk about it a little. From Luke 19, he entered Jericho, that's Jesus, and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short. And as he ran ahead, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came by the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now who's the they? Well, this is the religious leaders and the other people that are there. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I'm going to stop there just for a second because we know he's a tax collector. We know he's rich. And let me tell you, if you're a tax collector in Jesus' day, you are the scum of the earth. There is no one lower than you. A prostitute is higher than a tax collector. So they can't believe that Jesus is going to go to this man's house. And Zacchaeus, when Jesus comes to his house, stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Now, this story is a fantastic story of Jesus, of God himself, coming. He comes, he sees a man, he knows the guy's name. Did you catch that? Zacchaeus, come on down, I want to go to your house. How does he know who Zacchaeus is? I don't know. Maybe God told him. Maybe he was listening to his father's voice. But that last verse, verse 10, let me say this. If you really like Donald Trump, you might have gone out and bought a hat that has MAGA written on it, right? Make America Great Again. That was Donald Trump's saying. And that was supposed to be the thing that encapsulated his presidency and everything he was about. Everything he did was supposed to be branching out from making America great again, right? Well, let me tell you, this verse, when I read it, it shouted to me that this was Jesus's little statement. If you look at the life of Christ, this encapsulated right here is everything he's come to do. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Listen, he healed the sick, raised the dead. He went into the temple and he turned tables over. He went to the Pharisees and Sadducees and argued with them. But all of that comes out of this verse. He has come to seek and save the lost. So I just thought that was interesting. So that's just an aside I'm throwing out today. And then I want to read to you the story of Nicodemus, because this is another coming of Jesus. It's from John chapter 3. "And now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So there's no question here, right? This is a statement that Nicodemus is making about Jesus. He knows that Jesus has come from God somehow, and that he's got something to do, and he makes this statement. And then the next verse, Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." There was no question about being born again. Nicodemus wasn't like, "Well, can we talk about salvation?" Can I tell you that when God shows up to you, you may not know the question that is burning in your own mind and in your own heart, but he does. And he will answer your question. And that's what he does here with Nicodemus. And of course, Nicodemus responds to this. "How can a man be born again? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then we have verse 8, another of these cryptic sayings of Jesus. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now I want you to remember that verse, because now we're going to come to some breadth. We're going to talk about breadth and wind and Spirit. So here's where we go to the garden, unfortunately, but just for a little bit. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this coming of God in the garden, and I'm going to compare it to when Christ entered a room after his resurrection to visit with his disciples. It's actually the first time that Jesus visited with a group of his disciples after his resurrection. And so we're going to just do a little compare and contrast here, because it's something I like to do. So, Genesis chapter 3, God comes. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said to his wife, then the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, I want you to see something here. First, it never says they saw God. They only heard him. And it says they heard him coming into the garden. And if you look at the very first verse 8 there, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I've read that verse a gazillion times. And can I tell you that the word cool is not a temperature word? It has nothing to do with hot or cold. If you look at that word in the Hebrew, it is the word ruach. And if you've ever read any of Jim Jordan or listened to him, he talks about that as being the breath or the spirit of God. And you can hear it in the word ruach. You have to push air out of your lungs and over your mouth, and out comes the sound. So when it talks about them hearing the sound of God in the garden, it wasn't the stomping of feet. It was the voice of God they heard. It was the breath of God. And then we move deeper into the story, into verses 14, and we find out that the Lord speaks to them after he finds out, because he already knew what they did, but in the story, they've talked about the sin. And God goes ahead now in these last verses, and he judges them. And I'm not going to read them. You can read them if you wish. But I want you to see something from them. And what I want you to see is there are three judgments. He judges the serpent. Tells that serpent, you're now going to crawl on the ground and eat dust. He judges the woman, Eve, and says, you know what? Bearing children is not going to be as comfortable as it used to be. It's going to be a lot more difficult. And he judges Adam and he says, you know what? This earth that was supposed to be yours as a gift and was supposed to be easy or easier is now going to fight against you. It's going to be full of thorns and thistles and weeds, and everything you do is going to be from the sweat of your brow. So you got these three judgments. God breathes out. I want you to catch this, and I want you to hear this. He breathes out three judgments. Now, let's come to our final story. And before we get into the story, let me just give you a bit of history, right? Jesus has come. His ministry has gone forward. He's been crucified. He's been buried. And he's resurrected. And there's only one person that has seen his resurrection, or has seen him since his resurrection, and that's Mary. She's come to the garden. She was looking for him. And Jesus made himself known to her in the garden. She goes and tells the disciples, he is risen. And the disciples, a couple of them, go to the tomb to see if it's true. And they find an empty tomb with a couple of guys saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then we find that they all go and hide themselves. And they hide themselves because they're afraid. Now, do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? Jesus comes into the garden, or God himself comes into the garden. And what does it say they do? They hide themselves because they are afraid. But let's read the story. It's in John chapter 20. And it starts off in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we got Adam and Eve in the garden hiding because of their sin. They're afraid of God showing up. We've got the disciples hiding. They're in a room that's locked. They're not afraid that Jesus might show up. They're afraid that the Jews are going to show up and kill them the same way that they killed their leader. Another significant difference. When God shows up in the garden, it's on the Sabbath. It's day 7. Day 1 through 6, God has been working. God has been working. God has been working. Day 7 was supposed to be man's first day. It was supposed to be a day of rest. And then he was supposed to go out and work. And God shows up on that last day of the week. Here, he's showing up on the first day of the week. You wonder why you worship on Sunday. This is one of the reasons you worship on Sunday, because the first time Jesus makes himself known to his disciples, it's the first day of the week. And again, they're hiding, not afraid of him, but they're afraid. And then he says three things that are exactly opposite of judgments. The first is, peace be with you. That is not a judgment. That is good. If, listen, Jesus shows up to your house, sits down across from you, and says, I want to talk to you. Peace be with you. You're happy. That's good, right? He didn't come to tell me about my sins. He came to say, peace be with you. That's a good thing. And that's what he says. Then he shows himself to them. Wait a minute, let's go back to the garden. They never see, they hear. But now we're in a new age and God is revealing himself more and more, just as he did in Jesus, the man who was born in a stables, humbly, and did work. Now he's being revealed again and they see him. In verse 21, after he showed themselves to them, he says, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want you to go back to the story of Zacchaeus. I want you to see Zacchaeus hiding in a tree looking for Jesus. And Jesus coming to him and calling him down. That's very similar to the story in Genesis. And what does verse 10 say there? He has come to seek and save the lost. Guess what? That's your job now. God has said to you, as the Father has sent me to do my work, I'm now sending you. And then he says a second time. Then he says, peace be with you, as the Father sent me. And then when he said this, he said, receive, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that. The Ruach, the breath of God going out. His breath going into them, filling them with the Spirit. See, when God says, listen, I'm going to give you a job to do. It was the job I had. Now I'm going to give it to you. He doesn't say go out on your own. No, I'm going to go with you. I am going to fill you with my breath. And we are going to go and do the work that my Father has always called me to do. And we're going to do it together now. So I want you to see that the breath of God that was in Genesis showing up in the cool of the night, breath of the night, the wind of the night, or the spirit of the night, has now shown up again. And I want you to think of that cryptic verse that Jesus said to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wants. You know where it comes from. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of God. When God goes, you don't know where that came from. You weren't even expecting it. Listen, these disciples were hidden in a room. It's like Jesus came in on the breeze. It shows up. And there he is. Right? The breath of God. And he gives them this mandate. So here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we've all come to worship. How did our worship service begin? We had a young lady stand in the back. She put a trumpet to her lips, and she breathed out through that trumpet. We read the verse in the liturgy. When you hear the trumpet, come. And that's what we did. We were called by God here via that trumpet. And then you and I, through call and response, we have begun to breathe out of our own mouths. Pastor Jim was up here. And he led us, and then we responded. He sent his breath forth, and we responded with our breath. But listen, it's not just your breath anymore. It is the breath of God in you. He has come to live inside of you. And now when you breathe, and when you show up somewhere, when your feet walk into a room, you are God to the world. When they see you, and when you speak, you're the new messenger. You're Jesus to the world. And you know what? As we sat here today, and we sang, and we heard the words of our brothers and sisters around us, that was God. When I heard Terry sing, I wasn't just listening to Terry, I was listening to Jesus. Because Jesus' breath was coming out of him. And hopefully, Jerry, which if Terry heard me, he heard a little of Jesus there too. So when Jesus comes, he changes things simply by breathing. And when he breathes, life changes, everything changes. And so you and I are changed. And then Pastor Jim is going to come to the table here. He's going to breathe out words. Words of reminder to us that Jesus is here. This is the same sacrifice that was done all through the Old Covenant.
You would have brought your lamb to be slain. Well, your lamb is here. He has been slain. And when he was slain, I want you to remember his last words on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then it says, he breathed his last. And I want you to hear that last gasp. Because that gasp has gone out into the world. And it goes out still. And it has never, ever stopped. The breath of God is alive and well. And it is continuing to do the work that his Father intended it to do. And you get to participate in that work. Because he has melded his breath with yours. Because you are filled with his Spirit. And now when you say to someone, as we will do later on in our service, when we pass the peace, I will come to you and you will grab my hand and you will say, peace be with you. Remember when I said Jesus shows up at your house? And you're glad when he comes because he says, peace be with you, instead of, let's go over your sins. That's what happens here. Over and over and over again. In each other, we move around this room and we breathe out these words of Jesus. Peace. This is the kingdom of God. It has come. And it has come in his breath. Something we think maybe very little of. So I guess I'll end here by telling you that this is what God has done and is doing. He is sending you to be the wind of the Spirit. He is sending you to be the light of the world. He is sending you to be the living words. He is sending you to be the bread of life. And he is sending you to lay down your life, just like he laid down his, in order that the world might be saved. That's what he's sending us to do. And at the end of our service, we are going to be commissioned, and the breath of God is going to go out to us so that we can hear what it is that we are going to be doing. But it is not an empty commission. It's not just words, get out there and go do it. It's you go and I will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the breath that you have poured out across the world that has gone into our hearts and into our souls, the breath that makes us alive from the dead. And now empowers us to come here every Lord's Day and worship, and also to go out into the world and to fulfill the commission of seeking and saving the world. We thank you in the name of your Son. Amen.